The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Scott. This morning we're going to continue our series on the book of Judges, and I want to start by reflecting on a bike race. It's a very well-known bike race. It's called the Tour de France. Anyone ever heard of it? Yeah. So who stays up late at night watching it? There are a few, I know, who do that. This is a really grueling bike race. It covers about 3,500 kilometres. It takes 23 days. There are some incredible mountains that they have to ride up and down. There's some beautiful countryside. It takes an incredible person to be able to win a Tour de France. So I want you to think about the story of one young man in his 20s, was diagnosed with testicular cancer. In fact, he had to have one of his testicles surgically removed. The cancer had already spread throughout his body. He had surgery on his brain to remove a lesion, underwent chemotherapy. And then after that, recovered and went on to win a Tour de France. Not to win one, but to win seven in a row. Incredible. The person was Lance Armstrong, an incredibly talented cyclist and a drug cheat. Sadly, after he retired, it was found out that he'd been using illegal performance-enhancing drugs throughout his entire career. The US Anti-Doping Agency made a decision that all of his titles would be stripped from him. All seven Tour de France wins, all world titles, all of his achievements would be taken from him. His life was completely changed because of his cheating. He's been banned for life from competing in any sport involving the anti-doping agency. And you'd ask yourself a question, why would you do that? Why would you cheat like that? For Armstrong, it was all about winning. He wanted to win. He said to win, you had to do whatever it takes to achieve your goals. But you'd ask yourself the question, why would you do that? And that's a question that we're going to ask today throughout this message, is why would you do that? And we're going to first of all look at that through the eyes of the Israelites. And so today's message, I've sort of broken up into three parts, and we'll look at some of the scriptures in each of those three sections. And the first of these is from Judges chapter 10, verses 6 to 16. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashtoreths, the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. For 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan in Gilead, the land of the Amorites. The Ammonites also crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah, Benjamin and Ephraim. Israel was in great distress. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals." The Lord replied, "When the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried to me for help, did I not save you from their hands? But you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you've chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble." But the Israelites said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now." Then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And he could bear Israel's misery no longer. Why did the Israelites cheat? Why did they cheat on God? They kept cheating by worshipping foreign idols. Why did they do that? Especially after God kept saving them again and again. It goes through this list of nations where God had saved them. The Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites and the Maonites. These are the people that live to the north, people that live to the east, people that live to the south. All these different groups, nations had invaded Israel over all those years, and each time God had saved them. So many times. And if that's the case, why would they turn their back on him? Why would they do that? When we think back to Armstrong, when the US Anti-Doping Agency declared Armstrong was a drug cheat, they stripped him of all of his titles, all of the races that he had won. As a consequence of that, his sponsors decided to also stop sponsoring him. In one day, he lost $75 million worth of sponsorship. That's a lot of money, isn't it? In one day. See, when you cheat, there are consequences. There are always consequences. It changed his life. Well, the Israelites were cheating on God. They were worshipping other idols. And God said to them, if you're going to cheat on me and worship other gods, then there will be consequences. Your life will change. And it says that he sold them into the hands of their enemies. And then there's some really descriptive words. It says that they were shattered and crushed. Shattered and crushed for 18 years. And eventually, after 18 years, they realized they had to do something. So they cried out to God, we have sinned against you, forsaking our God and serving the Baals. But see, God knew that they hadn't changed their hearts. It's like a child who knows unless they say sorry, they can't play with their Lego. And so after sulking for a while, they come back and they go, Daddy, I'm sorry. Can I please play with my Lego now? In other words, they said sorry because they knew that if they didn't, they wouldn't get what they wanted. But you see, they weren't truly sorry. It's the same way that God knew the Israelites weren't truly sorry. And so he said to them, but you have forsaken me and served other gods, so I will no longer save you. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. Let them save you when you are in trouble. Now, if you were that child with the Lego and you heard something like what God had just said, you'd go, what? You don't want me to just say sorry? You want me to actually be sorry? Has anyone ever experienced that sort of a conversation? And that's what's happening here with the Israelites. And so the Israelites finally get it. They realize that they are meant to have a heart change. They're meant to actually be sorry. And it says, but the Israelites said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do with us whatever you think best, but please rescue us now. And then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord. And he could bear their misery no longer. See, at last they got it. At last, they actually accompanied their sorry with actions. They got rid of their idols. They said to God, do with us whatever you think best. They realized that it wasn't in their hands, it was in God's hands. And God could bear their misery no longer. That's a God of grace. Incredible grace. You see, God doesn't just want us to call on him when we need him. It's as though sometimes we think he's our personal RACQ, roadside assist. God, life is going really well. I don't need you at the moment, but if I do, I'll call. That's the way some people think about God. We will only worship you to get us out of trouble. But God's saying, I want you to get rid of all the other idols in your life. I don't want you to have them because I'm your heavenly dad. I'm your heavenly father. This is about relationship. This is about I actually care for you. I want what's best for you. And so in response to this, the Israelites go and get rid of all their idols. And in doing so, they demonstrate that they actually do want God. And God responds. He responds with incredible grace and mercy. And so we move into this next stage of what happens in the story of Judges. In response to God's grace and mercy, that they are going to be saved. But they need a leader. They need someone to lead them into battle. And they looked through their nation and they couldn't find anyone in their nation who was going to lead them, so they turned to Jephthah. Well, who's Jephthah? Let's read from Judges chapter 11. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You are not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. Sometime later, when the Ammonites were fighting against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. "Come," they said, "be our commander, so we can fight the Ammonites." Jephthah said to them, "Didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble?" The elders of Gilead said to him, "Nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us and fight the Ammonites, and you'll be head over all of us who live in Gilead." How would you describe Jephthah? He had a chip on his shoulder. He had a big chip called rejection. He'd been rejected by his family. He'd had to flee to another land. And in that other land, he gathered around about him a gang of scoundrels. Other versions of the Bible call them rebels or renegades. Clearly not a very pleasant group of people. Sounds like they weren't exactly popular. And so, in whatever way we look at Jephthah, he was being rejected. But there's one thing about him. There's one thing going for him. He could fight. It says that he was a mighty warrior. Jephthah could fight. And it was that that made the elders of Israel choose to go to him for help. And as we have gone through the book of Judges over these last weeks, we've seen that there's these little short sentences, sometimes two or three, where it talks about a judge that saved Israel for a short time. But most of the book of Judges unpacks in much more detail the story of certain judges, like Gideon, or like Barak, or as we'll find out with Samson. And a lot of detail is given about them, but this time it's different. With Jephthah, this is the one time where God has not chosen the judge or called the judge. Instead, it was the people of Israel that chose him. You see, the elders of Israel were looking for a mighty warrior. They wanted a leader of men. They needed someone who could beat the Ammonites. They weren't looking for someone who had a heart to serve the nation. They weren't looking for someone's character and heart that was going to care for the people. Their aim was to find a win-at-all-costs leader. And so they turned to Jephthah. Now, as it turns out, this is mutually beneficial. Because for Jephthah, this is the opportunity he's been waiting for. This is the opportunity of a lifetime. He has lived a whole life of rejection. He's been rejected by his brothers. He's been rejected by his community. He's been rejected by those that fear him and his gang of bandits. This is his time. This is his time where he gets reinstated back into his family. This is a time where he's going to come back into his tribe. He's back in the clan. He's a Gileadite. He's going to belong once again. This is about restoring his identity. Oh, by the way, he gets lauded over all those that had rejected him all those years. When you look at his desire to lead, it was not based on altruism. It was based on selfishness and ambition. Paints a pretty dark picture, doesn't it? But as we continue to look more deeply, what we discover is that there is evidence that he had faith in God. Because what happened was that he came back from the land of Tob, he became installed as the leader, as the commander of the army, and the first thing he did was he wrote a diplomatic letter to the king of the Ammonites to see if he could negotiate terms of peace. And there's a number of things in that letter. We're not going to unpack it, but I do want to mention two verses in that that give us an indication of the faith that Jephthah has. First, in Judges 11, verse 24, he says, "Will you not take what your God Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess." So what this suggests is that Jephthah still believes that there are different gods that have rulership or ownership over different nations. And so he's still believing that there are all these different gods that are having this influence over all these different places, rather than that there would be one true God. But on the other hand, he also believes that there is one God who is true, because in verse 27 he then says, "Let the Lord, the judge, decide the dispute this day between the Israelites and the Ammonites." In other words, Jephthah knew that God would have the ultimate say, that God would be the judge of this impending battle. He had faith that God would actually bring victory to the Israelites. And many scholars believe that it is this sentence that is written in this diplomatic letter that actually causes Jephthah to be within the Hall of Fame. In other words, in Hebrews chapter 11, there's this list of people who are acknowledged for their incredible faith, and there are four who are mentioned from the book of Judges, Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. And it's this sentence that they believe is the basis for that. And what we see is that God, in his incredible mercy and grace, has called Jephthah from his place of rejection back to Gilead to be leader and a person of influence. But not only that, God then empowers him with the Holy Spirit. What we see is that the Spirit of God comes on Jephthah, and Jephthah then goes around the various regions around about him to raise up an army, which he will then take to battle against the Ammonites and lead them into victory. Let's read this next section from Judges chapter 11, verses 29 on. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, 'If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering.' Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith, as far as Abel Keramim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon." When Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels. She was only a child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh no, my daughter, you've brought me down and I'm devastated. I've made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you've given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. Why would Jephthah do that? Why? What would cause a man to do something like that? You know, it's amazing how a person's past can haunt them. Even when they've come to know God. You see, Jephthah was empowered by the Spirit of God. He knew God was a God of grace and mercy. He'd seen God accept the Israelites back even when they'd cheated on him again and again. They didn't deserve it. He'd seen that God had empowered Jephthah. Even though he's the leader of a gang of scoundrels and bandits, of renegades and rebels, God brought him back. And Jephthah was certain God was going to bring victory. But it's scary how a person's past, how their previous hurts and rejections can continue to affect their words and actions. And this is what happened to Jephthah. See, Jephthah had grown up in a world of rejection. He'd been rejected by his family, by his clan, by his tribe. And now Jephthah is wondering about the elders of Israel. Will they honour their word? Or will they reject him? And what about God? Can he trust God? Will God reject him as well? You see, Jephthah realises he can't afford to lose this battle. Because you see, at best, losing this battle would mean that he'd lose his position as head of Israel. He's only just got into that position. Chance of a lifetime. Well, that'd be the best. At worst, he would be killed in battle. Whichever way you look at it, Jephthah couldn't afford to lose. He had to win. So he makes a vow to the Lord. This is the vow. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Now, maybe you could read this as whatever comes out of the door. And maybe you're hoping it's going to be the cat. If you're a cat lover, maybe not. But when you look at the original language here and you look at the grammar and the way this is constructed, it's not whatever. It is whoever. In other words, it's a person. A person who will come the first to meet him. And interestingly, as we've read through the story of Jephthah, this is the only dialogue that happens between Jephthah and God. There's no other conversation between them. This is it. And in this one conversation, it is about Jephthah trying to manipulate God. He says, if you give me victory, I will give you a sacrifice. It's not a case of, God, if I win, I'm going to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Or I'm going to bring a sacrifice of praise, saying, if you give me victory, I will give you a sacrifice. That's called a conditional statement. This is a conditional vow. If you give me a victory, I will give you a sacrifice. Jephthah, how could you do that? How could you? I mean, as a father, I reflect on this and I just can't get my head into that space. The horror. How could he do that? You see, Jephthah is not wholly committed to God. As we saw earlier, he still clung to this idea that there are different gods and that there are different gods that are being worshipped by different people groups over different nations. And remember at the start we saw that the people of Israel are worshipping seven different gods. And it goes through and lists all of the gods that they are worshipping. And one of those gods that they are worshipping is the god of the Ammonites. And the god of the Ammonites, their primary god, is called Molech. Some of you might have heard of Molech. particularly those who reflect on things to do with abortion. We often talk about the God of Molech. Why? Because one of the things about worshipping the God of Molech involved child sacrifice. They would kill a child in order to guarantee that the God would do what they ask the God to do. And that was the world in which Jephthah lived. That was a culture that had permeated the people of Israel. They were worshipping seven different gods in addition to God, the one true God. And they'd become so influenced by the culture around about them that Jephthah did what he saw other worshipping people groups did. And so as his insecurity and his rejection starts to arise, and as his fear of failure becomes ignited, he chooses that he's going to rely on what he sees as the pagan practices around about him and the way they worship God to ensure that God would do what he asked God to do. That's why he made the vow the way he did. But I don't think he ever expected it would be his daughter, his only child that would come out to greet him. And it says, when he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh no, my daughter, you've brought me down. I'm devastated. I've made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." You know, when this daughter has heard that her dad has led the nation, her dad has led the army that's brought victory to the nation, she is so happy. It said that she came out of the house with timbrels and she is dancing and she is so excited to see her daddy who's caused them to win. And you look at his words. "Oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down." I mean, who made this vow? Whose fault was it? How could she have brought him down? It was his own stupid fault, not hers. As I've been living through this passage, I got really angry at Jephthah. I don't know if you can tell. But as I said earlier, as a father, you just can't imagine what he was doing, what he was thinking. Jephthah, why would you do that? But then as I continued to reflect on this, I realised that we too can take on some of the things that Jephthah did, and it can really influence us. I mean, God had already guaranteed victory. He didn't need Jephthah to go make a vow. But you see, this is a problem when people live out of the hurt of their past rather than allowing the God of grace to heal it. And many of us are guilty of that. Where we've lived out of the things of our past, the things that have hurt us, and we've let that rise up and influence our future decisions, what we say, what we do. You see, it's a problem when people live a faith in believing in God only when it suits them, but still worshipping other idols in their lives. Many of us are guilty of that. See, it's a problem of when people make rash promises, thinking you can manipulate God to do what it is that you want him to do. Many of us are guilty of having prayed like that at times. And as we saw earlier, God is a God of grace, of love and power. As I said, God has already guaranteed victory. He didn't need Jephthah to make a vow. But we have to be really careful that we don't fall into the same trap, where we make rash promises, where we live out of past hurts in our lives, where we worship other idols, where we try to manipulate God as well. And you think through all of that, and you go, "Jephthah, would you actually do that?" Would you actually sacrifice your daughter? Well, he obviously took on board Numbers chapter 30, verse 2. And it says, when a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. The problem was that Jephthah stopped reading at verse 2. Because if he'd read the rest of Numbers chapter 30, he'd have seen that there's a whole list of reasons why vows can be overturned. You see, God provided all these ways that these vows could be overruled. Or another way that we could have looked at this is from Leviticus chapter 27, where it goes through, if someone has been dedicated to the Lord, then a price can be paid to the priest to redeem that person. And in the case of a young girl, the price that was to be paid was 10 sanctuary shekels. So if Jephthah had wanted, he could have gone to the priest and paid 10 sanctuary shekels to redeem the life of his daughter. Or in Leviticus chapter 5 verses 4 to 6 it says this, or if anyone thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it and realize their guilt, when anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what way they have sinned. As a penalty for the sin they have committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for them for their sin. This suggests that Jephthah could have confessed his vow as a sin and have been forgiven. Unless, of course, it wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment vow. Unless, of course, it was highly intentional. Maybe he'd meant to actually make this vow. It was premeditated. That's a terrible thought. See, all of these verses that I've just read from Numbers and Leviticus all indicate that the vow could have been overturned. And then we add to that the fact that God hates child sacrifice. In Leviticus 18 and in Leviticus 20, it addresses this. In Leviticus 18:21, it says, do not give any of your children to be sacrificed to Molech, for you must not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. In Leviticus 20, it goes on and says that if a father sacrifices their child, that the father must be killed. It's really clear. So why did Jephthah go ahead and sacrifice his daughter? Because he felt that he had to pay God for giving him victory. Because he was still being influenced by the cultures around about him and the way that they worshipped. Because he didn't understand God's grace and mercy. Despite the fact that God had brought him home and restored him to his people. Despite the fact that God had actually poured the Holy Spirit out upon him. Despite the fact that God had taken the people of Israel who had rejected God, but when they said sorry, he brought them back and he saved them and gave them victory and he set them free from the oppression that they'd been living under for 18 years. He did not understand God's grace and mercy. And yet, often we don't either. See, it can easily be us. Because we can allow the hurts of our past to prevent us from accepting God's grace to heal us. And we can do stupid things that hurt us, hurt our families, hurt our friends. And we wished we hadn't done it. There are times when our familiarity with our culture causes us to rely on what we know, to rely on the practices of our culture, to succumb to peer pressure or to go along with the gang and just do what they're doing. And sometimes we do those things instead of relying on the goodness of God. And sometimes our worship of other idols in our lives prevent us from living in the freedom that God's grace and mercy and love has for us. And there are some people that say that God should have stopped Jephthah from killing his daughter. But God had already spoken to that effect. God had already made it incredibly clear that a vow can be overturned. God made it incredibly clear that child sacrifice is never acceptable. But Jephthah, driven by his desire to be accepted and to be part of the family, went ahead. And some of you may have at times felt rejected by family or friends or others. All of us have been influenced by the culture around about us that makes us do things that we regret. And yet in this story, we see God is gracious. When the Israelites were ready to give up their idols, God saved them. And if we are also willing to turn to God, not because of what he can do for us, but because he simply invites us to be part of his family. Not through anything that we can do, but because what God has already done, what God did through his Son, Jesus Christ, whose life, death and resurrection brings life and hope. See, God has already gone before us. Just as God went before the Israelites and said, I will bring you victory, and then it happened, God said to, says to us today, I have already gone ahead of you. I've already done everything in my love and grace for you to become part of the family. I've already promised you a new and better way of life with freedom from your past and with victory for your future. It's what God's already done. And God welcomes us into his family. Not because of what we can do, but because God is a God of grace. God of love. Incredible mercy. And as we reflect on this story of Jephthah and the goodness of God and what can be at times the incredible evil and wrong of people when they let their past influence their future rather than letting God heal and restore. We come to ask some questions. Will I come into his family? What's it mean? How do I do that? Or if I'm already in his family, what is God saying about my past that I haven't yet dealt with? Rejection I haven't yet dealt with. Other idols in my life I haven't yet dealt with. The influence of culture around about me that I'm still allowing to influence me and the way I see God and worship him. And so as we do every week, we come to this time to ask two questions. What did God say to me today? Take a minute and just reflect on what we've been talking about, what I've been sharing with you, what the scriptures show, and ask, what is God saying to me right now? And just like the Israelites, when God had spoken, there had to be an action that they took. Their action was that they got rid of all of their idols so that they would focus and worship God. It's one thing to hear, but we also need to let it flow into action. And so let's ask this second question. What will I do with what I've heard. As you've heard God speaking today to you personally through his Spirit or through the unpacking of the word, what will I do with what I've heard? Father God, thank you that you invite us to be part of family, your family. Thank you that you love us so much, that even when we make mistakes, even when we do stupid things, say stupid things, that you're a God of grace and mercy. That you're a Father who loves us, not because of what we do, but Lord, you love us as your children. And Father, we contrast these two fathers, you as Father God, who has done everything to bring us into your family, and Jephthah, a father, who because of the effect of sin and evil in his life, destroyed family. His an only child. The family line would never continue. That was the end of the family for him. And so, Lord, we say thank you that you love us so much, that you would give your one and only Son, that when we put our faith in him, that we can have life and be part of your family. And I'm just going to take a moment in prayer now. And those who would like to be part of God's family who haven't made that decision to date, I'm just going to pray a prayer. And if that's something you would like to join with, I invite you to do so. Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong, especially when I've put idols as higher priorities in my life, especially when I've lived according to the culture around about me rather than the way that you want me to live. Lord, I'm sorry for having done this. But thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. And please forgive my sins and make me part of your family. I ask you into my life and my heart to be my Lord and Saviour. From now on, I always want to live the way you want me to. And for those who know that they are part of God's family already, we just continue the prayer that Scott prayed earlier, that Lord, so often we have sinned, so often we've lived out of the hurt of our past, whether that be rejection, whether that be fear of failure. So often we have simply done the things that the world around about us is doing rather than doing what you ask us to do. And Father, we take time now to confess this as sin. We take time to say, Lord, please forgive us. We are sorry. And we thank you, Lord, that when we confess our sins, you do forgive us. Thank you, Father God, that just as the Israelites were set free from oppression and given freedom and victory, thank you, Lord, that you give us freedom from the past to live the life you call us to live. That you give us victory over the power of sin in our lives. Help us to take hold of what we need to in order to walk in that freedom and victory, because you make it available to us through the power and presence of your Spirit, through all that Jesus has done. Father God, as we go out from here, we pray that being part of your family would be so attractive. that Lord, people would see what it means when we live according to what Jesus said. By this shall all people know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. May there be such love within this family. May there be such love within the family of God that people see that and are attracted to that. May we live our lives in our workplaces this week, in our schools, in our homes, wherever it is that we go, in such a way that people see that there is a loving Heavenly Father who's a God of grace, a God of mercy. Help us to walk as your children. And so I pray now that God would bless each and every one of you here and who are online, that you would go into the week before you knowing you are loved as God's children, knowing that you are blessed by a Father who loves you infinitely. I ask it in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.